offered free.
As I was listening to that hymn just then, I was thinking that it's very important that we ask the Lord to help us win the loss, but then I was asking the Lord, help me to love the loss. Because there's times when you can just go through the motions of church and not necessarily thinking about that there's a lost and dying world out there. And it's important that we come to church and we love the fellowship with the brethren, but there is a great importance in trying to win souls for the Lord, for his name's sake. And I pray that the Lord would give me more of a love for them and a love that even only Christ can give to me. We're going to be looking at 3 John tonight. We're going to preach for a whole book. It's the 3 John series, which is commencing tonight. and we'll be finishing tonight. And we're going to read the whole book, and then we'll commit the service to the Lord in prayer. Actually, perhaps we'll pray first and read, and we'll get into the text. The third epistle of John, and we'll begin with verse 1. We'll pray first, sorry. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask and pray, Lord, that your blessing will be upon this meeting. We ask you, Lord, for your grace to be bestowed upon me, and Father, help me to preach your word, Father, in a godly manner. Pray, Father, that you'd be with my spirit, Lord. You'd help me to preach it with sincerity, Lord. And as the life of Christ indwells me, I pray that he'd be pleased to speak through me this hour, Lord. I pray that the Spirit of God would fill me and that, Father, your word would be magnified this day. I pray that the people of God in this church and on live streaming, Lord, would be blessed by the preaching of your word and that we would be encouraged and convicted, perhaps, Lord, from the text that we're about to enter into. We ask these things in your most precious name. Amen. The third epistle of John, beginning with verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath a good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet thy friends by name. I want to speak on the topic tonight of walking in the truth. I think that this is a common theme that runs through this book. There is an element where it's very heavily focused on hospitality towards those that are preachers of God's word. But I believe the author here, the Apostle John, is writing this letter to a Christian by the name of Gaius. Now, there's not much known about who exactly this Gaius is. Now, he's a man, it's a name that's mentioned a few times in the Bible, but we don't know exactly who this person is. If you see, the name Gaius was a name as common as perhaps Peter or John would be in the westernized world, and it's very common. So we don't know exactly who he is, but the author is the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and also the book of Revelation. And he refers to himself as the elder. Now, there's a lot of speculation again as to what it means by the elder. It could refer to the fact that he was an old man now. He was an apostle who had lived and walked with the Lord Jesus, but now he's getting on in years and he writes this letter and addresses himself as the elder. Or perhaps he could have been someone that was a pastor or somebody who had some sort of authority in that local church, but he refers to himself as the elder, and he was a man who had the authority to write the divinely inspired scriptures to this young man named Gaius, perhaps a young man. The audience is Gaius. He is the man who receives this letter, and it is specifically directed to him. In 1 John and the Gospels, directed to everybody. The book of Revelation, in parts, is directed to the seven churches of Asia Minor. The second epistle of John is written to the elect lady. Perhaps there were those in the church that John wanted to read that letter, but this one is probably the most personal letter, where he writes specifically to a man named Gaius, mentions his name, mentions another name by the name of Diotrephes, and another name, Demetrius, which is not common in John's letters to write that way. So I believe that the aim of this book is to primarily encourage Gaius to continue walking in the truth, walking in the light of God's word, living the truth, allowing for the truth to have its way with Gaius. John says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." He says in verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Now, this word greater, if you look at it in the original Greek text, it's positioned right at the beginning of the sentence and it's given with the purpose of emphasis. This is a great desire, and this is a word that is a comparative word and is increased in the Greek language to be even more emphasizing, that John had no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, what he meant by my children, again, is under speculation. People think perhaps it could have been his actual child or just somebody who he led to the Lord, discipled, and brought him up in the ways of God's word, and he was continuing to walk in truth, and that caused great joy to the Apostle John. But the second reason I believe that he wrote this letter was to not only encourage Gaius to walk in truth, but to rebuke a self-centered, self-seeking, self-appointed, self-asserting leader in the local church, and to caution Gaius and us today who read this letter not to follow or mimic the behavior of a man called Diotrephes. Look at verse 11, it says there, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." The word follow there is the word memeomai, and the noun is mimos. That to say, that is where we get our word mimic from in the English language. John is saying, do not mimic this evil man by the name of Diotrephes. Follow that which is good. Mimic that, not that which is evil. So we see that this letter was written for a direct purpose to establish a wonderful truth that God wants us to walk in truth. And he uses this wonderful theme by showing the lives of two people in particular, and a third one just to close off the letter. The first one we want to look at is Gaius. And our first point tonight is the commendation to Gaius. This letter was written to Gaius, and John wanted to commend him for certain aspects of his walk. And they are should, as we look upon it, think, well, Lord, am I walking in this way? Is there something in my walk that you could commend? Is there something well-pleasing to you that you could commend? And that's what I was challenged with when I was reading this letter. And the first thing that we see that was commended was his spiritual life. In verse 2, the Bible says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health," notice this, "even as thy soul prospereth." He was a man who had a walk with the living truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man that was a spirit-filled man and not a self-controlled man. His spirit was controlling or governing his soul, which, as we learnt this morning, his mind, his will and emotions. And John could write to him and say, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper," which means to have a good journey, "and to be in health even as thy soul prospereth." Now, many people believe that this was just a customary way of writing a letter to say, you know, like what we would today write, "Hi, how are you? Good afternoon. Hope you are well." That's what many people believe. But he didn't do that in the second epistle to the elect lady. He didn't mention that. He was joyful that they were walking in truth, but he didn't wish this upon them, which gives me a reason to believe, and other commentators believe the same, that there was some sort of illness that Gaius was going through at the time of this letter. There was a failing health that was probably hindering him for serving God in a greater capacity. And John says, "I pray that you would prosper and be in health just as you are walking with the Lord. Often when I come across this text, I ask that question of myself. If someone were to pray that for me, that my health would be in such a state that it would be exactly the same as my spiritual walk, would I be doing well? Would I be in a hospital bed recovering on life support? I really have honestly looked at that text and thought, Lord, I trust that I'm walking with you. And I trust that if someone were to pray that, that you would answer it in the positive. But there are some friends of ours that perhaps that if we were to pray this way, they would end up in a very bad way. Those that are not walking in truth. And if we were to pray, Lord, just as they walk with you, bring their health back to that level. I feel as though sometimes we need to reverse it and say, Lord, these people maintain a very clean eating and their exercise is second to none. They're physically well. I pray that you would bring their spiritual life even to that. Because people are not concerned about walking in truth these days and we can't pray that way. As I was studying out this text, I got a message from a missionary friend in the Solomon Islands. And I believe he walks with the Lord. I believe he's serving the Lord, walking in truth. But as I sent, he sent me a message saying, you know, please pray for us because my wife and I have just been sick with the flu. And he goes, now I've got the malaria. And it's apparently a very bad sickness. And he said, pray for us. And I sent him this message in verse 2, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health even as thy soul prospereth, and let him know that I was studying this text. And I just had a funny thought that if he read that text message, whether he would be concerned or joyful that I'd pray in such a way. You know, it'd be terrible to get a message back from him saying, look, brother, you wouldn't believe it, I've recovered already, stop praying. We don't need you praying in that way. Because he was concerned about how God could actually answer that. But we need to make sure that we are walking in truth, most importantly, not that our health isn't important, but our walk with the Lord is much more important than our physical health. You know, sometimes there are people that go through sicknesses, and in reality, some people go through sicknesses on a far greater scale. Some people seem to have physical health all the way through their life, but some are given or end up with such sicknesses and illnesses that really limit their capacity to do physical activity for the Lord on this life. But you know what? I believe that it should not interfere or affect your spiritual life. Because Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Our spiritual walk should be something that the Lord is doing in us and through us. And yes, of course, if you're going through a physical ailment and you have some sort of physical health problems there, it can be difficult. But it just means that you're in complete dependence upon the Lord to be able to live in you and live through you. And I believe that even if this man was actually sick, he was still doing much for the Lord and his spiritual life could be commendable. But secondly, his spiritual life, his scriptural life was commendable. His scriptural living. John commended his spiritual life, but he commended his scriptural living. This was a man who was walking in truth because he had established the truth in his heart and the truth took effect and he lived according to what was in his heart by the grace of God. Verse 3 says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. One commentator said this, we must not lose sight of the four, which is full of meaning. The elder had just expressed a wish that the external well-being of Gaius may equal the well-being of his soul. And he is quite sure of the latter, for brethren kept coming and bearing witness to the fact. So he says, for I greatly rejoice greatly when they came and testified that you're a man that has truth in you and you're walking in truth. Scriptural living. Firstly, scriptural in his doctrine. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. I believe that this is referring to truth that has been attained through the understanding of the teaching of God's word and hiding it in the heart. And he was rejoicing that Gaius was a man who knew the truth. He was a man who took the truth seriously. He understood that the Spirit of truth wanted to guide him into all truth. The Bible says in John 16:13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Now, if you are a child of God here today, you have the Spirit of God living in you, and he desires to lead you into all truth. And that should be important to you, that we would be led into all truth that are found within the bounds of God's holy word. But unfortunately, again, we cannot rejoice over some of our brethren that have fallen into false doctrine. Instead of staying within the bounds of God's holy word, the truth, they have become flippant and tolerant of false doctrines. And I believe that people who are being swept away by every wind of doctrine and are happy to sit in churches that teach error, teach against God's preservation of his word, meaning knowing which text that the Bible came from, the way people are saved, not saying that God just picks some and leaves the rest to go to hell, and the teaching such as the pre-tribulation rapture, people are just giving these up, or they're not giving them up as such, but they're becoming tolerant of people who hold to different views. I'm not saying to attack them, but they're fellowshipping and staying within churches as people preach their error, somehow enjoying their time in church. I grieve when I hear people teach error. Not because I'm something to boast about. I just get disappointed when, not that I'm someone that people should boast about, that I have all the truth and all that sort of thing, but when I hear people open up God's word and teach error, I could not sit in the church and just think all is well. It would grieve me. And it grieves the Holy Spirit too, because he's the Spirit of truth trying to guide people into all truth. So he was scriptural in his doctrine, scriptural in his duty, even as thou walkest in truth. So he had truth in the heart, but it showed in the way in which he walked. You know, truth affects the way we walk. Absolutely. One man said, as always in the Johannine writings, which speaks of John's writings, truth covers every sphere of life, moral, intellectual, and spiritual. And if you have truth in the heart, it will affect the way you walk, especially when you're yielding to that truth. Walkest is in the present tense. Not walked, to the disappointment of him failing and not returning to the Lord, but he's continuing to walk in truth, and John is joyful about that. His talk matched his walk. William MacDonald said, "It is good to have the truth in us, but it is better to manifest the truth in our lives. We should not only hold the truth, but also allow the truth to hold us. Men would rather see a sermon than hear one." And I think that's important that we understand that perhaps there would be people that would never sit in church and listen to the word of God. They may never ever hear the Bible read, but they are watching us. And as one man said, we may be the only Bible that anyone ever reads. And they look at our lives and say, there's something different about these people. And when they get saved, they come to learn that these people had truth in their heart and they were living that truth out. It's so important that we live in truth as a church and as an individual people. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:15, when Paul was writing to another young man by the name of Timothy, and he had some things to say to him, and he said, "I wanted to come and visit you," but he said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how to thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, in Greek, that is in, so you've got the word church and pillar and ground. Pillar and ground are in what they call apposition. It is actually trying to describe what the church is. It is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And I just thought upon that and thought, truth in the church is so important. If we are the foundation and the pillars which are holding up the roof of truth, and we're hiding under the protection and banner of the truth, then how important is the church who is being appointed by God to uphold the truth? The foundation and the pillar, and those who are flippant about truth, and they don't care too much about having error in the church, are figuratively and spiritually speaking going to end up in a pile of rubble. Their church and their own lives are going to end up a mess because they're not living according to truth, being used of God to uphold truth in this wicked generation that we're in. They're going to be Ichabod. Thy glory has departed, like we learned, what Pastor taught last week. Ichabod. This man had scriptural living. For you to be living in the truth, you need the truth to be living in you. And that speaks of the living truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Him first living in you, dwelling in you, and pleased to be there, and also illuminating to you through his spirit the scriptures so that you can walk in them. He commended his spiritual life, his scriptural living. I want you to see, thirdly, of his sacrificial love. This was a man who had love for other people, especially those that were of the household of faith. I want you to notice this commendation to his sacrificial love. Notice it was towards the saints. Beloved, in verse 5, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Now, evidently, Gaius was a man who showed great hospitality to those that were itinerant preachers of that day, people going around and preaching the truth of God's word. And he was receiving them into his home, and it was a sacrificial act of love towards them. The Bible says that it was a witness of thy charity. The word there is agape, love, the love that only God produces. And it was towards the saints, speaking of those that perhaps were Christians that he knew personally, and to strangers, traveling preachers who had a testimony of true Bible-believing Christians. And he received them into his home in a hospitable way. But John was so joyful because he could trust him, Gaius, with the fact that not only will he receive him into his home because he's walking in truth, but he will send them on their way also, trusting that they will make adequate provision for these traveling preachers. What a man, because he was walking in truth. What a joyful thing to read about Gaius. Now, there is no indication that Gaius was a preacher himself, but he opened up his heart and his home to those that were preaching God's word. And John said, whom if thou bring forward on their journey, meaning that you will sustain them even when they leave, it will be after a godly sort, worthily of God, exactly just how God would do it. This is an act that God did in him and through him, and it was after a godly sort, to help people that are missionaries, those that are preaching God's word, to provide for your pastor and the assistant pastors and the missionaries when they're serving God, is something that God refers to in his holy word after a godly sort. It shouldn't be a shock to us that God would be pleased if it be within our means to provide for those that are walking in truth and teaching the truth. God is well pleased with that, if it be within our means, because perhaps there could come a time in your life when you have to be the one that God provides for. As you walk in truth, I've had that happen to me, where God has, and it almost felt embarrassing to receive the kindness of these people, that they would provide for me in such a way. But God sees it as a delight to provide for his people through other of his people. One man says, perhaps the brethren who gave such a good report to John were the recipients of Gaius' kindness, and that I agree. They had witnessed before the assembly how faithful he was in entertaining them, helping them on their journey in every way possible. He had done this not only with the brethren in his locality, but with brethren who were strangers, ministering servants of the Lord Jesus Christ who went forth for his name's sake. Absolutely wonderful. And that's why we see not only was he sacrificial love towards the saints, but it was towards the Saviour. Yes, it was these itinerant preachers in verse 7. It says, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. But here Gaius comes into the picture in verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. We provide funds to those that are serving God, and it is for the same reason why they are serving God, and it's for his name's sake. That is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. After all that he has done for us and that unspeakable gift by him giving us eternal life through his life, the greatest sacrifice that could ever be given, the God of heaven giving his life for us sinners, when he is living in us and we are walking in truth, we can't but help to provide for those also that are walking in truth. It's a sacrificial love. It is love in action. John said in 1 John 3:18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." We are to provide for God's people. That's our duty. This is there that they took nothing of the Gentiles, referring to heathens, those that were unsaved. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't receive a nice little gift off an unsaved loved one or someone in our family wants to help us and provide for us. But these preachers, perhaps in that day and age that they were living in, were probably, other people in the community were accosted by those that were false teachers trying to get funds off anybody and everybody and making merchandise of them. These men didn't want that to happen. They wanted for God to get the glory, and they were completely dependent upon God's provision. And when you read the lives of missionaries in their biographies and autobiographies, you just marvel at how God has provided for them in ways that you can't even imagine. You just couldn't even make it up yourself. Only God could provide in such a way as that. But God uses his people, and John says, we, emphasizing in the emphatic position again, we therefore ought to receive them. It's our duty. The heathen aren't going to do it. It's our duty. I was thinking about this, and there was an illustration that I thought of, unfortunately, where there was a church in Australia that I came across their website, or perhaps someone sent it to me and said, look at this. But they were thanking their sponsors for providing for their missionaries. Now, the concerning part of this was that some of the names were, I think, like Super Cheap Auto and Taronga Zoo, and I was actually perplexed as to what this person was thinking when he asked for the help of these companies. Now, they were thinking of it probably from a business point of view. I don't think Taronga Zoo is too concerned about souls going to heaven, but I read over the email recently, just last night, to make sure I got it right, but it was something to do with that they, you know, gave, they raffled off some tickets, and they offered, you know, here's some tickets to the zoo, and here's some tickets to whatever, Super Cheap or something like that. And I just felt, well, I just have to email this pastor. I have to find out what. And I wrote to him, and I read over, and I thought, oh, that was a bit blunt the way I asked him. But he was very gracious in the way he responded, and he said, I don't particularly like to talk over email. Would you give me a call? And we just kept on missing each other. Phone call, he rang me, I rang him, and we just never got to speak. And I never got to ask him, why did you ask Taronga Zoo for money to be able to provide for your missionaries? And he said he never asked them in the email, but that they donated these raffles. And I just had a concern with that because Taronga Zoo were one of the biggest pushers of the sodomite movement and that type of marriage during, probably just before that time or even after. And I actually told him, I said, did you know that? Gave him benefit of the doubt that maybe he didn't. But I don't particularly want to go and ask them for money if they're going to support that wicked way of life. I was very concerned by that, and I wasn't sure why he wasn't. But anyway, he'll stand before God for that. And if he's a Christian, we thank God that he's forgiven. But if he's not and he's just a man who's trying to get money out of people, then there's a day of judgment waiting for that man to use God's ministry, to abuse it and ask for money in the world, of the world in such a manner like that, he would be very disappointed and the Lord would deal with it. So we see this life of Gaius, a commendation to Gaius. Secondly, I want you to see the condemnation of Diotrephes. This is our second and last point, but in verses 9 to 10, or 9 to 11, it says there, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. verse 11, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." And one American preacher that I was listening to referred to this as the 9/11 verse. He goes, when a Diotrephes comes, basically, you think of 911. That's their number for the police over there. Call the authorities if you have a Diotrephes in your church. But this was unfortunately a man that John could not rejoice in, but he had to rebuke. And he condemned his behavior. I want you to notice firstly what he condemned. He condemned his desires. In verse 9 it says, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." It is a complete contrast of that person, Gaius, who was walking in truth. This man was walking in tyranny and he was walking in transgression, and John is going to expose this man for what he is. He was a man who sought the preeminence. He wanted the first place. That's what the word preeminence means there. It is made up of the word phileo and protos, which means to love or be fond of first place. And therefore, this man was seeking to be honoured above that which was found in the scriptures, because only God, only Christ is the one that should have the preeminence. But Diotrephes sought it for himself. He was a man that was full of pride, self-seeking and self-controlled, and he was only interested in me, myself and I. That's all he was interested in. And unfortunately, Gaius displayed the life of Christ quite well, and unfortunately, Diotrephes was displaying the life of the devil himself. When you think of Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14, the Bible says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," notice this, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the heights of the clouds. I will sit also upon the mountains of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God," seeking great things for himself, acting like the devil. But the difference here is the devil, the Bible says that the devil thought in his heart. God could read his heart, but Diotrephes was really manifesting it in his own life, that he sought to have the preeminence. His desire from John was condemned. Diotrephes' desire was condemned of the Apostle John, It is not something that he could rejoice over greatly. Colossians 1:18 says, "And he," speaking of Jesus Christ, "is the head of the body, that the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." So Diotrephes, why were you seeking preeminence? If Christ is to have the preeminence, why were you seeking it, Diotrephes? Is the question that should have been asked, and perhaps was asked. Seeking great things for himself. And one commentator pointed out that Diotrephes was a man who so desperately wanted to be noticed. He so desperately wanted to have people notice him and to acknowledge him for who he was. So God answered his desire and put him in 3 John as a warning to those that would come after, don't be like this man. What a preeminence to seek after. Well, he's got first place in the Bible, probably second to the devil. He might be a bit disappointed to that, but he's got second place in the Bible of who not to be like. He can seek preeminence of that one if you'd like, but he was a wicked man that God condemned in 3 John, and he's there for all eternity. What a shame. John the Baptist had the opposite motivation. He said, "He must increase," speaking of the Lord, "but I must decrease." And that's our attitude of heart, that we shouldn't seek great things for ourselves. We shouldn't act like Diotrephes. We should be people who desire that he would have the preeminence, not to be like Diotrephes. It was a condemned behavior. He condemned him for his desires. Secondly, he condemned him for his deeds. Look at this in verse 10. "Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith." This word prating means to bubble up or boil over. And the word is used to talk is used to describe talk which is both fluent and empty. And it is attached there with malicious, which is poneros in the Greek, and it means pernicious. So these were wicked words that he was saying, and it was like it was bubbling over, and it was fluent, and it was empty, vain talking, and he was constantly using these words against who? Against the Apostle John. That was his deeds. He was prating against us, John says, with malicious words, and notice this, and not content therewith. There was no end to the way in which he was prating against the Apostle John. I mean, think about this. This is the Apostle John, a man who lived and walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, a man who was now old and of age, and he was a man who had continued in the faith, and he was looked down upon by Diotrephes and spoken evil of, prating against him and others with malicious words. He found no satisfaction in the words that he was saying. He never said enough to undo the character of John. He had to continue rubbishing his name. Unfortunately, this is a common behavior in those that are seeking a following, those that are seeking a preeminence and a position within any local church. Many churches have Diotrephes. I praise God that I don't believe we have any here. That are seeking great things for themselves. We have people that are seeking great things for the Savior. But this was a man who was trying to rubbish John. No doubt he was lying about John, gossiping about John and others. That's a common problem with the Diotrephes' behavior. They're liars. And I believe that I've come across people who are Diotrephes. And I'm just giving this as an example because I've seen it. I've experienced the Diotrephes and I've seen their behavior. They're liars. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:17, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Look what God thinks of lying lips. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. This man lying about the Apostle John, God says, Diotrephes, your lying lips are an abomination to me. God hates lying. I mean, he calls it an abomination. Other sins are put in that same category. And God calls other sins, like the sodomite sin, an abomination. He calls lying lips an abomination. The Bible says in Ephesians, I haven't got it written down, but it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Edify, build up. But Diotrephes was trying to crash down. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. God hates the lips of those that are lying. My dad used to tell me, a liar isn't believed even when he is telling the truth. I don't want to have that testimony, that even if I told the truth, I have a testimony of someone who is a liar. That would be a shocking testimony to have. They lie. They seek to search out errors in other people to cover their own sin. That's what Diotrephes do. Proverbs 16:27, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and his lips there is a burning fire. They dig up the sins of people, perhaps in the past. You know what they did 10 years ago? Yeah, but brother, they've had victory over it for 10 years. They met the way of the cross. They've got victory. They're living. Yeah, but they're probably in their sin, you know, probably privately living in that sin. That's why they're coming against me. You know, I'm trying to lead the church here as an authority, and this guy's coming against me. He must have sin in his life. Maybe that's why he's sick. Maybe he had a few of Job's friends coming along with him. But maybe you're sick because of your sin. Oh, they're the biggest trials, those people. But God, the Apostle John condemned his deeds. A Diotrephes-like person will try to label others as a Diotrephes, which is often an attempt to cover up their own issue. It was Harry Ironside who, he was part of a church and he was part of, the committee, and whilst he was agreeing with certain men on the committee, he was all good. They loved him and they spoke well of him. But if he ever disagreed with them, he said that they would write an email to him or write a letter beginning with, Dear Diotrephes. referring to Harry Ironside. Look, I've read Harry Ironside's commentaries. I don't agree with everything, but I believe that man walked in truth. Yeah. he loved the Lord, but disagreed with the Diotrephes. So he said, listen, dear Diotrephes, this man's in sin. He's a Diotrephes. Yeah, okay, Diotrephes, no worries. So he condemned him for his deeds. Thirdly, he condemned him for his demands. Look at verse 10, halfway down there. It says, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. God is going to condemn him now for his demands. And I want you to see, firstly, that he demanded autonomy. Diotrephes wanted autonomy. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren. Perhaps he was claiming, well, you know, we believe in autonomy of the local church. We're not governed by anyone. We're autonomy of the local church. Yes, but not the local leader. We are governed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We work together as a church in autonomy, but the person in the church should not be in autonomy. We work together. We serve together. But he sought great things for himself and he wanted the autonomy. Gaius desired to be a fellow helper to the truth, a fellow helper. But Diotrephes, in clear contrast, seeks to be a man of autonomy, not for the hope of furthering the cause of Christ, but rather to further the cause of Diotrephes. That's why we see in verse 9, he says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence, receiveth us not. John wrote this letter that we don't have our hands on today, and Diotrephes stopped it from perhaps being read or even perhaps even coming this way. He put a stop to it, and those that journeyed along, perhaps there were men who were coming along with this letter. And Diotrephes said, come no further, turn around and go back. I run this church. We're not going to have any outward influence from an apostle of Jesus Christ like John, because he wanted autonomy. Absolutely rejecting the New Testament teaching that we are working together. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God. What a wonderful privilege that we are working together with God for the cause of his name's sake. That God would even use us is amazing. The Bible says in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation, the word conversation that has the idea of a citizen of heaven and no doubt a citizen of truth, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Notice this, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's no autonomy in the church. We work together. And if a man's been called to be a pastor and someone else has been called to serve, a wonderful position in the church, perhaps even serving in the kitchen, there is no greater service than to strive together in our own place. But this man, Diotrephes, wanted to have a place that I believe wasn't even given to him of God, and he sought it and was working his way up, and John was going to interfere with his plans. Rather than thanking God, Lord, you would even use me to lick the stamps, to put them on the envelopes, to send them to the missionary. I can't believe you'd even use me for that. When you have a right view of self, you should be amazed that God will use us for anything. That's right. And rejoice in that. Amen. Striving together. He demanded autonomy. Secondly, he demanded allegiance. And forbiddeth them that would. You see, when this letter was sent, it was likely sent through a man called Demetrius. Look at verse 12. Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. This man, Demetrius, was likely the person who came with the initial letter, and this was a letter of commendation about Demetrius, saying, this is a man you can trust, by the way, and I want you to receive him in your house. Don't just receive anybody. Because John told him in 2 John, don't receive false teachers. Don't receive them in your house. But this man has a threefold testimony. He has a good report of all men, of the truth itself. And yea, we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. You can receive this man. But he comes before this third letter was written, and he brings this initial letter to Diotrephes, and Diotrephes refuses it. But there were some in the church that would, and Diotrephes put a stop to it. He said, how dare you? Where's the allegiance? Where is your support of me as your leader? This is a man that is going to interfere with what's happening at this church here. I don't want him here. And maybe he would have rubbished him, said, no, don't trust him. He's a false teacher. That's what Diotrephes do. They said, don't receive Demetrius. He's a false teacher. Don't you remember what the Apostle John said? Don't receive him. There's a man in our town. He preaches repentance. He's a false teacher in our town. You can just imagine somebody possibly doing that, you know. Yeah. Don't receive him. He preaches repentance. But Diotrephes, that's found in the Bible. Yeah, but he's a legalist. You mean that he believes in holy living? Yeah, but move on. You're not supporting me. Where's your allegiance? Diotrephes, he demanded allegiance. What a terrible thing to do. Self-promotion. Those that didn't see eye to eye with him, he forbade them from receiving anyone that had a testimony of a true, sincere preacher of God's holy word. Beware of those that mark out people who are teaching the truth. They're not people that can be trusted. If they've discerned that a preacher of truth, living the truth and preaching, and they think they've discerned that he's a false teacher, then beware of that person. Stay away from him. He demanded allegiance. I want you to see that he demanded authority and casteth them out of the church. How did he obtain this authority? Doesn't seem to me that he was called of the Lord to pastor the church. Perhaps he worked his way up through rubbishing people. But he casteth, that's the present tense, meaning that either he was continuing to attempt to do so or he was constantly doing it. I think it's the latter. He was constantly kicking people out. They said, look, I don't see anything wrong with Demetrius, the Apostle John and guys. And he said, how dare you? Get out of my church. Because he demanded the authority in the church. Casteth out, literally to throw out. What's John going to do about this? And we're concluding. Verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. John was not intimidated by this Diotrephes. He was a man who was walking in tyranny. John was walking in truth. Gaius was walking in truth. Demetrius was walking in truth. This man was going to be dealt with. Many people have referred to the Apostle John as the Apostle of Love. Well, he was going to come in love and deal with this man because he loved the truth. And no doubt he loved Diotrephes too. He wanted him to repent. But as one man pointed out, it was John Vernon McGee, said, yes, he's referred to as the Apostle of Love, but Jesus Christ referred to him as one of the sons of thunder, and that meeting would have been a thunderstorm. I would have loved to have been there. I would have probably enjoyed seeing it. Sadly, maybe I shouldn't admit that. But it would have been a joyful thing to see a man stand for truth. And the Apostle John knew that this man, Diotrephes, had to be marked out because he was disrupting the church, the local church, the pillar and ground of the truth, and no doubt hindering those that would want to receive them or those that would want to show their love by walking in truth and saying, yeah, come and stay at my place. And I'll provide for you on your journey as well. Diotrephes wanted nothing to do with that. And he, unfortunately, is now in the Word of God as someone's life that has been condemned and one who has shown, don't follow him, don't mimic him. Follow people like Gaius. Follow people like Demetrius, those who love the truth and walk in the truth. There was a Greek expositor by the name of A.T. Robertson. And in connection with his discussion of this man's character, Diotrephes, he says that he wrote an article for a denominational paper on Diotrephes. And the editor told him that 25 deacons stopped the paper. They cancelled their subscription to the paper. Why? To show their resentment against being personally attacked. And he didn't mention any names. A.T. Robinson did not mention any names in that letter. But these men were reading and say, he's speaking about me. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit did. These men were offended. They said, we won't support your paper anymore. This man attacked me. 25 people. But anyway, we come to the conclusion of the letter. In verse 13, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. He concludes the letter with basically a pause as to what is about to happen, what more he wants to share. He said, I had many things, but I'll put a stop there. And when I come and see you, we will speak about those things. And I imagine that meeting would have been a powerful meeting. The Diotrephes would have been put in his place. And the Lord would have been glorified, I believe, if the Apostle John was involved in it. It would have been done in the spirit of meekness. Meekness, like the Lord Jesus Christ, as we heard today, that meekness is not weakness. And I've heard the addition to that. If you think being meek is weak, try being meek for a week. It's not weakness. It's Christ-likeness. The challenge for us is this. Does our talk match our walk? Are we walking in truth or transgression? Are we living a spirit-filled life or a self-controlled life? Are we giving the Lord first place in our life, or are we seeking great things for ourselves? Self. Are we helping others in the mission field, our pastor and assistant pastors and those that are seeking to preach God's word? God's pleased with that. Are we helping others, or are we hurting others? Does this letter commend your walk or condemn it? I pray that it would commend your walk, and if not, that you would get right with the Lord tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this book, Lord, the third epistle of John. Thank you that it's in the scriptures. We're sad to hear of the testimony of Diotrephes, but Lord, by your grace, help us never to be like this man, but to follow people like Gaius and Demetrius. And as the Apostle Paul said, for us to follow you, as you know, follow him as he followed Christ. Help us to be people who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in truth and honestly in sincerity, Lord, and not just people that are being religious and mimicking a religious behavior. Pray that you bless our fellowship now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.